Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2. 1 Kings, chapter 2. 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed blood, the blood of war, in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shammai, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death by the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we come to this portion of 1 Kings, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, we see David giving instructions to his son Solomon. Now, instructions are important. If you've ever put together anything, you know that following instructions can be crucial, although often we toss the instructions to the side and think that we can figure it out ourselves. I recall putting together the swing set that's in our backyard, and the instructions were specific. Don't stop until you get to step 21. Don't stop. Because it's not stable. Learn the hard way that that's not stable, as it crashed down around us and we had to go buy more lumber. But the instructions were there for a purpose, knowing that if you don't follow these, there will be disastrous consequences. And if we don't follow instructions, we should not be surprised that what we're building falls apart around us. If that's true with putting together things that we may be building, it's so much more true with the life that God calls us to live. As we read earlier, Jesus' parable of the man who heard his words and did them, built upon that rock of stability. But the one who heard those words and failed to put them into practice, his home was wiped away. David knows this as he gives his son Solomon instructions. And the instructions that David gives Solomon are primarily for the establishment of the kingdom. In fact, as we look at the context of 1 Kings chapter 2, the entire context of the chapter is about establishing Solomon's kingdom. Four places in these 46 verses, we read that it was established, or it was to be established. Verse 12, verse 24, verse 45, and verse 46. In fact, you could divide chapter 2 into two primary sections. Verses 1 through 12 are the wisdom to establish the kingdom, or the advice given to establish the kingdom. And then verses 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 46, are the enemies of the kingdom then eliminated. All of this points to the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. In fact, verse 46, the last part of that reads, "Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." So the intent of the author here is to show how Solomon's kingdom was established. And that's important in the overall context. If you recall why the author writes 1 and 2 Kings, it's for those who have gone into exile and are wondering, had the promises to David failed? God promised that David would have someone to sit on the throne. And yet now we're in exile. What is going on? But the author is wanting to show the kingdom is still being established. And so as we look at verses 1 through 12 of 1 Kings chapter 2, I want to do so under this theme that a stable foundation results in a stable future. A stable foundation results in a stable future. And we'll see David giving his son Solomon this advice. We'll look first at the fact that you must build your life upon a stable foundation. And second, that you must trust God to provide a stable future. In verses 1 through 4, we hear David giving this advice to Solomon. You must build your life upon a stable foundation. And we'll see what that stable foundation is. First, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son. David is on his deathbed. David has been on his deathbed for a while, and yet here he understands that he is going the way, as he says in verse 2, of all the earth. All men die. That's what he means here. I go the way of all the earth. Out of the dust I came, and to the dust I am destined to go. And yet this, Solomon, is what I want you to understand before I leave this earth. Listen, my son, to my words. Now, immediately, parents understand that this has great application for you. David here is on his deathbed, it's the end of his life, and yet look what he's doing. He's still giving advice to his son. Godly advice does not have an expiration date. Yes, we advise our children in different ways throughout their lives, but all of your life, you ought to be speaking God's truth to them, even to the end, as David shows us here. And David tells Solomon, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be strong and mature. But how does he tell him to do this? How does he tell him to build this stable foundation? He doesn't start with political advice. He doesn't start with military advice. Did David have political expertise? Absolutely. Did David have military expertise? Yes. Did David have business expertise? Absolutely. But he doesn't start there. He starts with the Word of God. And that's where you and I ought to start as well. Notice, he says in verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. He begins with God's Word. He says, the building material for a stable foundation is the Word of God. And the author here, in recounting this, and David in saying this, piles up these descriptions of God's Word. Walk in His ways, keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. These are all ways in which, throughout Scripture, the Word of God is described. But what this is to tell us is that God's Word is complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Word of God is all that is necessary to make the man of God complete for every good work. God's Word is multifaceted. And in it you can find what you need to build this stable foundation. But you must trust in God's Word. It's not enough to have a knowledge of God's Word. Our catechism is clear. True faith is both a sure knowledge and a hearty trust. And so notice what David says here. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. The Lord your God. He doesn't say keep the charge of the Lord my God. But this needs to be your God, your relationship, your obedience. And so if parents are given the instruction to train up their children, you children are not to say, this is the religion of my parents. This is the God of my parents. No, this is my God. And this is God's word to me. This is what I need to understand, what I need to trust in, what I need to believe in. And trust involves obedience, walking these things out. David says to walk in his ways. Trusting means to step out in faith and to walk in obedience to God's word. But then he goes on in verse 4. He says that first in verse 3, to keep the charge of the Lord, to pay attention to all of God's word, his statutes, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, in order that, verse 4, the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, it's important to understand what David is saying here. He's pointing to the promise that God made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This promise that he would always have one of his sons to sit upon the throne. And he knows that that points to Christ who would come. That is his longing, as it was Abraham's. And so what David is saying here is that the cornerstone of a stable foundation is, yes, building upon God's word, but building in the power of God himself. And that power comes through Christ. Literally, the Hebrew words translated in our Bible, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel, say, a man upon the throne of Israel shall not be cut off from you. Shall not be cut off from you. The same Hebrew word is used when God talks about his promise that he will never again cut men off from the earth by a flood. And also those who violate the law in the Old Testament will be cut off from their people. You see the graciousness of these words to us? God will not cut off his people in Christ. God will secure his people through Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of a stable foundation, and it's only through Christ and faith in him that we have any hope of walking according to his commandments, because it is the power of Christ that works in us. But notice, back in verse 3, he tells Solomon two things. You may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Now certainly, God's word and the keeping of it brings great reward. God knows us. God is our creator. God knows how we ought to live in this world. And so, yes, we ought to pattern our lives after his word. These words given here, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, are an echo of Deuteronomy 29, verse 8. Where Moses says the same thing. There's great reward in following God's word. But here is a great warning. You can have the promise of salvation, and yet you can forfeit many of the blessings in this life when you fail to pattern your life after God's word. God does not cut off his people, but he disciplines his people. When we fail to live according to his commandments. But notice this, that our prosperity is not for ourselves. Yes, there are blessings that God gives to his people, but our prosperity is primarily for God's glory in his kingdom. It's important to understand the order of the words here. In verse 3, he says that, in order that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that, in order that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me. So our prosperity, our growth, anything that God accomplishes through us is primarily for his own glory and the growth of his kingdom. Primarily for his glory and the growth of his kingdom. And that's what we see the Lord Jesus teaching in the prayer that he taught to his disciples. Thy kingdom come. We see this all throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That is how we are to live our lives. Asking ourselves, is this going to be good? Is this going to glorify God? Is this going to bring the kingdom of God glory? And how do we do that? Well, certainly when we're looking at decisions, we need to bring them to God in prayer. And then come to His Word and seek in His Word the wisdom in order to make decisions. That's what David is telling Solomon here. Go to God's Word and seek His wisdom. And David is then speaking the same truth that Jesus taught in His earthly ministry. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, then all these things will be added to you. So stability of the kingdom, stability of our life, is through Christ and through His Word. Following and living according to His Word. And so it's important to see the order here. Verses 1 through 4, David speaks to Solomon and tells him, this is what is primary. This is what is of most importance. Adherence to God's Word. Looking to God for the source of all of your wisdom. And only then does he go on to tell him how God is going to work these things out. How he ought to trust in God and trust in that wisdom to secure his kingdom. David goes on in verses 5 through 9 to talk about the practical aspects of ruling a kingdom. And so not only must you build a stable life upon the foundation of God's Word, but you must trust in God to provide all that you need to walk that out for a stable future. And God does this. God provides a stable future through His righteous judgments. We see that His righteous judgments are given by David to Solomon to right wrongs in the kingdom, to further secure it. There's three individuals we meet in these verses. Joab, Barzillai and his sons, and then Shimei. And without getting into too much of the history, let's talk briefly about those three. Joab, who David speaks of in verses 4 and 5, used to work for David, as it were. He used to be his captain, the leader of his armies. But he did two things. He killed these two generals, Abner and Amasa. Now, Abner worked for Saul. Amasa worked for Absalom. But the problem is that Joab killed them in a time of peace. Joab killed them after the war was over. In fact, David had sought to make peace with these individuals and had indeed made peace with them when Joab went and murdered them in cold blood. And not only that, we're told in verse 5 that he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and his sandals that were on his feet. He wore it as a badge of honor that he did this. He flaunted his wickedness. Now, why didn't David put him to death when he did these things? We're not told here, but probably because David was weak at that time. Recall that when Joab killed Abner, David was not yet established as king. Saul was still fighting against him for rule. He had just now overcome Saul and was establishing his kingdom. When Joab killed Amasa, David was weakened by Absalom. But David realizes he made a mistake. He knows Joab, and he knows that Joab is guilty, and that Joab is a very crafty man. And so he tells his son to use his wisdom. Verse 6, therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave. That's the justice that comes to Joab. But then, notice in the middle of these two portions of God's justice come God's kindness. David says in verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Barzillai was one who showed kindness to David. David was fleeing from Absalom, and he and his family brought out beds for David and provisions for David. And David says, show him kindness because he showed me kindness. Now, Barzillai was probably dead at this time. He was around 80 years old when he provided David with this help. And that's why David tells him, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. Show kindness to his family. In fact, Solomon is instructed to let them eat at his own table, not just to eat the food of the king, but to come into the royal palace and eat with him. What an honor that would be for the family of Barzillai. And one can't help but think, as Solomon took this wisdom from his father, that it came out in his writings. Proverbs 27:10, thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Now this is instructive for us, because if you've been shown kindness, then the obligation is to return that kindness. And even if it's a kindness that is from years ago, here is a kindness that David was shown probably 30 years prior. And yet David remembers, and he tells his son, show kindness to their family. That is an instruction for Christians, and so much more so in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're not a family by blood, but a family by the blood of Christ. We have been brought in and united with Him. Oh, how we are to show kindness to one another. But then David returns to justice. Justice for Shimei. This was a pro-Saul Benjamite who had cursed David. When David was fleeing from Absalom, he cursed him. He threw things at him. And he cursed him because he was of the family of Saul. And who had David overthrown? In fact, he was saying, this is what you get. You overthrew Saul, and now you're being overthrown by your own son, Absalom. And David, we're told in 2 Samuel 19, swore to him that he would not put him to death with the sword. This brings to mind the very thing that Solomon did to Adonijah, who begged for mercy. He said, I will not put you to death by the sword. But David again knows that just because David had forgiven him personally doesn't mean that his sin didn't require justice. Because the sin that he committed was not simply against David personally, but was against God's anointed king. And therefore, it was a sin against God himself and requires justice. He doesn't do this for revenge, not personally, but he does this for God's honor and for justice. Now, you might ask the question, or one might ask the question at this point, doesn't the New Testament say that we're not to seek any revenge? We're not to seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Repay evil with good. Absolutely. The New Testament says that. So, was David wrong here in doing this? No. And here's why. David is acting as king. David is acting as the government, as a ruler, as one who has the right to bear the sword, as Romans chapter 13 tells us. It's his duty to punish evildoers. He's not doing this out of personal revenge, but because of the justice that is given him as a ruler over his nation. But this reminds us that God is not only sovereign over his church, but he's also sovereign over every government. He is the one who gives the law, and it is him who every government owes then accountability as to how they implement that law. And David knows this, and so he does so. Now, all of God's enemies must be destroyed. And that's why David points out here to Solomon that these enemies must be destroyed and must be taken out of God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is growing. And God is not finished subduing all of his enemies. In fact, that is what Christ is doing. He is subduing his and our enemies until everything is put under his feet. Now, today we don't live in a theocratic society. We don't live in a kingdom like Israel. But we do face many enemies. And the chief of those is our own sin. But what does Paul say? He says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. The mortification of sin, the putting to death of sin. That's what you and I must do by God's power. We must ensure, as the word says here, that their gray hair go down to the grave, not in peace, but in blood. It's a danger to allow sin to continue to live in your life. To just continue to allow it to occupy a place. Because as David knew about these physical enemies, that if they were not eliminated, they would come back and possibly unseat his son Solomon, so too Paul knew those spiritual enemies that we face run the very real risk of coming back when we least expect it and derailing our lives. No, put to death the deeds of the flesh because they cannot be trusted. But God then provides this stable future, not only by providing justice and kindness, but also wisdom to implement these things. In fact, twice in these passages, he says to Solomon, "You are a wise man." In verse 6, "Therefore, do according to your wisdom." Verse 9, "You are a wise man." But again, where did this wisdom come from? This wisdom came from where we started, the Word of God. You see, Solomon didn't start learning the Word of God when he was an adult. David didn't come to Solomon and say, "Now that you're king, start studying the Word of God." No, he would have been trained in the Word of God. David says, "Look back upon what you know. Look back upon what you have learned in the law of Moses. And use that wisdom in your everyday life." Now, a bit of a trick question here. Are you as wise as Solomon? Are you as wise as Solomon? The answer is no. You're wiser. Now, how are you wiser? Well, listen to what Scripture says of you. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, have the power of Christ." Of Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You have the wisdom of God in Christ and through His Word. Do you think about yourself in those categories? That God, by His Spirit, gives you wisdom according to His Word, and that He calls you to walk out that wisdom? Now, God still governs His people through wise leaders. God calls pastors, He calls elders, but He also calls every Christian to walk out their lives according to the wisdom of His Word. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Ephesian believers, and he's talking about the building up of the church. 4 verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in order that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." God gives us everything in His Word that we need in this life. And He gives us His Spirit and the ability to apply it and to think according to His Word, to take every thought that we have captive to His Word and live it out. Are you using the wisdom that God has given you in your life? Do you make decisions apart from seeking God's counsel in His Word? Don't neglect the great gift that God has given you of His wisdom in Christ. Don't neglect that. But now as we return then to the book of 1 Kings, notice that David, these are his last words. Now there are other final words that are recorded for us, but here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, "So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, that is Jerusalem. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Again, back to the main focus of 1 Kings chapter 2, the firm establishment of the kingdom. God is establishing his kingdom. He does so here by Solomon, and in doing so, he shows those who would read this, those who were in captivity, and us who are reading this now, that he is starting to fulfill that great promise that he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that your son will sit upon your throne. Now, the kingdom of Israel was temporary, but it points to a greater kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of David's death here, and we know that Solomon was a man, and he would die. But Christ, the one who Psalm 2 says is seated upon the throne, he lives forever. He rules and reigns over his kingdom, and he is ruling and reigning even now. And David knew this. That's why David could rejoice even in his last moments, knowing that he was going to his faithful God, that he would, as he wrote about in Psalm 16, enter into the fullness of joy in his presence, and that he would live in his presence forevermore because his kingdom lasts forever. What a great truth that is. Well, David is instructing his son here, and he's instructing him on how he ought to rule God's kingdom. But again, notice the priority that King David places on the Word of God. He doesn't start with the practical necessities of life, but he starts with God's Word. He says, that is where you need to go first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first my wisdom, and all of these things will be added to you. But if you try to switch those, it's not going to go well for you. You start, and then you might have to go back, as it were, to the instructions to figure out where you went wrong. Don't do that. Start first with God's Word. And in order to do so, you must know God's Word, and not only know God's Word, but trust in it. It's interesting to note here that Solomon was instructed here to look to God's Word for wisdom. How much more are we instructed to look to God's Word for wisdom? But remember this, that Christ is the wisdom of God for us. The Spirit of Christ in us and His Word, as we look at it, provides us with all that we need for this life, that we might live it according to how God would have us live. But it's important to do so in the right order. And that's the question, isn't it? Are you living your life as God has intended you to live it? By looking to His Word first, and then acting out in wisdom? Or do you have those things switched? I think often we find that we might say that we would live according to God's Word and walk it out, but when pragmatism comes in, we just go and we make the decision. And then we look at God's Word later. But that's not the pattern that God gives us in His Word. Remember that if you do not follow this pattern, it doesn't mean that God will not forgive your sins. It doesn't mean that Christ is not your Savior. But what it does mean is that you may miss out on some of the blessings that God has for you in this life. If someone builds something and doesn't follow the directions and it falls apart around them, they have no right to complain. How often do we get into situations and we think, how did I get here? I shouldn't be here. And yet we failed to seek God's counsel, to look to His Word before we entered in, thinking and trusting in ourselves and not in Him. Don't wait until your life is in shambles to then come to God. But come to Him now and seek Him first and look to His Word as that light unto your path, as that guide unto your feet, and walk according to it. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of these things will be added to you. Amen.